Our God and our Father, we do give you praise and thanks for sending Christ into the world. We thank you for his birth, for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, his ascension, and his rule over all the universe. And we humble ourselves today, coming under his reign, King Jesus. And we ask, O Lord, that you would cause us to be more like him as you have united us to him by your Spirit and through true faith. We ask, O Lord, that you would form Christ in our hearts as we hear his word today, and that we would join the angelic choir in singing praise and glory to your name today, this week, throughout our lives, and forevermore, we pray. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we conclude our Advent series. On January 6th, when I return, we'll pick up again 2 Corinthians, which I have enjoyed preaching through. But these Advent sermons, it's always a joy and a wonderful time of the year in the church to observe Advent and turn our attention again to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And so this morning we hear Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 21 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Those words that we sing often and hear often every Christmas, we hear them in many Christmas carols. Those are simply words in Latin for glory to God in the highest. And when the Bible was translated into Latin in the 4th century and was really used in Latin throughout the Western world up until the time of the Reformation, those words played a significant role in Christmas liturgies and sacred music for about 1,000 years even. And today we tend to associate those words with high culture, right? We don't go around speaking in Latin. It sounds a little snobby, but it's kind of beautiful in some ways. And when we hear that hymn, we might tend to associate it with, you know, performances by great choirs. There's nothing like hearing the choir of Westminster Abbey sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. But it's interesting that the original performance was not held in the halls of Westminster Abbey or at a cathedral or a great opera house. It was in an open field in Palestine to some very low and poor individuals, guys working the night shift, shepherds. Shepherds were not considered to be the most trustworthy or the people that you would want over to your house, at least in the first century Jewish world. Shepherds didn't have a good reputation in the first century. They weren't considered to be at all refined or cultured. They were poorly educated, minimum wage earners, and they pretty much lived in the fields. And if you were watching the flock by night, that meant that you were the lowest of the low. And yet it's these people that God comes to, that the angels come and sing this song and make this great announcement of this astonishing news, the greatest news in the entire history of the world. There has been no greater announcement, there has been no greater act than the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. God the Son, through whom the world was made, assuming human flesh and born at a particular time, in a particular place. And God chose to announce the birth of Christ, the King of Kings, not to Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world at that time, not to the Illuminati at Mars Hill, not to Quirinius, the governor of Syria, not to Herod the Great, not to the Sanhedrin or the Jewish elders. He could have made this glorious announcement to anyone he wanted, but he chose in his sovereignty to make that announcement to some of the lowest people that were walking the earth at that time. Shepherds working the night shift in an open field. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. He reaches down from the great heights of heaven and he brings good news to the poor and the disenfranchised. He chooses the lowly. He's involved in his world. He doesn't choose those who are high and mighty, those who are intoxicated with a sense of their own wisdom and self-importance. He doesn't come to the strong, rather he comes to the weak. He doesn't come for the righteous. He comes for sinners. That's how his grace works. And in Luke's record of the shepherds and the angels, God communicates to us that his grace is for sinners. And if you're a sinner, you qualify. You don't need to make any great achievements in society or attain status. You don't have to be the most wise or the most refined. Being a sinner is all you need to be to qualify for his grace. You simply need to trust his promise. Faith is the only instrument that can receive it. And the Lord brings us into the story so that we can see ourselves in these shepherds and how they were filled with fear, and then how they received good news, and then how they went to see, and how they returned with joy. The Lord calls all who are poor in spirit and lowly in heart to hear and receive his word this morning. So first of all, notice with me how the shepherds were filled with fear. Luke tells us that in the same region where Jesus was born, where he was laid in a food trough, a manger, these shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, this is one of the reasons why I wanted to read Exodus 20 this morning for our reading of the law. When the glory of the Lord came to Mount Sinai, what was the response of the people? Were they cheering? Were they happy? Were they jumping up and down? Wow, look at that. That's beautiful, as we all were doing on our front lawns the other night when the SpaceX launch was going by. I thought it was Santa Claus, but other people. Was that the reaction? No, the reaction was fear. It's scary when God arrives in his glory. We don't start singing and jumping around because God is not a toy to be played with. He is holy. He's the creator. He is other. He is different than us. He is God, the creator. And we are finite creatures. And so when he arrives, it's scary. And that's why they're filled with fear. The fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, however, had arrived. And this is why we heard in the call to worship, Isaiah chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Now, Isaiah was speaking metaphorically, of course, about spiritual darkness, that spiritual darkness that entered into the human heart with the fall and disobedience of our first parents, and that spiritual darkness that we are all born with, conceived with, and battle against all of our lives. The Bible describes our sin as darkness, and God is light in whom there is no darkness at all. And sin has put us in the darkness. It's darkened our minds, our hearts. It's darkened the world with evil and suffering. And yet God, in his grace, promised a day when a great light would shine into the darkness. And that light, of course, was Christ. It was not coincidence, though, that the angel appeared to the shepherds, not in the day, but at night, and came on a dark, deep darkness on a Palestinian night. And the glory of the Lord, it says, shone around them. The angel had come to make the announcement that the promised light had arrived. And what was the response of the shepherds? They were filled with fear. They were filled with fear. And yet their fear was soon replaced with joy. Yet still, their initial response was fear. Because the presence of the Lord is terrifying. And whenever we see God arriving or angels arriving in throughout redemptive history, we always find it to be a terrifying experience. Usually the first thing, if you look at all the times angels arrive, usually the first thing the angel says is, "Fear not," because they're terrified. Angels are not cuddly little creatures, cute, that you know we hang on our Christmas tree every Christmas, and it's not an image of God, so you're not breaking the second commandment. You don't have to hide it if I come over to your house. You know, I have angels on mine too, but they don't look like that. They don't look like that. They're terrifying creatures. They're not chubby little cherubim, you know, that are just fluttering around. And, oh, look how cute they are. Don't you just want to squeeze one, like he's a little, you know, koala bear or something? Not at all. They're described as mighty supernatural beings that reflect the glory of the Lord. And that glory is terrifying to sinners. The shepherds were not merely afraid because they were startled. They were afraid because the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were afraid for the same reason that Adam and Eve, our first parents, were afraid when they hid in the garden and covered themselves with those ridiculous fig leaves. The presence of God is terrifying to sinners. God's glory is his presence. The glory of the Lord is that visible presence that descended upon Mount Sinai. It's terrifying. And now it was shining around these poor shepherds. And they probably thought they were going to die. This was not like the SpaceX light. Not at all. They probably thought they were going to die. And it's important for us to grasp that because it paints a picture of God's presence that is very different from the popular idea in our culture today. You know, the surveys all show that the vast majority of people in America say that they believe in God. And yet there doesn't seem to be much belief in the holiness of God. There's a tendency for people today, the common view of God today, is that he is loving and kind and wants us to be happy. And he really wants you to have your best life right now so that you'll be free from suffering and pain. That's the common view in the world today. And it's a view that marginalizes sin and marginalizes the holiness of God. Whenever we have a low view of the holiness of God, we're going to have a low view of our sin. And when we have a low view of our sin, we're going to have a low view of the holiness of God. And the truth is, we'll also end up with a low view of His grace and His mercy and His love. Because we can't truly appreciate those things unless we see His holiness for who He is, shining upon our sin and our need for that grace. His holiness, which exposes our sin, magnifies His grace and causes us to worship Him even more. God is not just a doting grandpa, you know, dozing off in his chair in the corner. He was just fond and affectionate with his grandkids, you know, while they're fighting, and doesn't judge them or correct them, you know. He's just happy to be there. He only comes to us in those happy moments in life that seem to transform us into better people, you know, as we see in all the Christmas movies each year. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy. He's set apart from evil. He abhors evil. He hates sin with a righteous hatred. That's the true and the living God. He is morally pure and demands purity from the creatures made in His image. He is utterly and completely unapproachable by anything or anyone that is not completely holy. This is why the presence of God fills sinners with dread and fear. And that is how the shepherds felt when the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. They were filled with fear. And it's why the law, as we hear it, should make us feel a little uncomfortable in our chair. We realize, I haven't met that standard, and I'm failing in this way or that way. And rather than trying to justify ourselves and rationalize our sins, the safest thing we can do is to fall down before God and say, oh God, I am miserable, I am a wretch, I am weak, and I need Your grace. Help me, have mercy on me. Beating our breast, have mercy on me, a sinner. But then the shepherds received good news. Verse 10, look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. Contrary to what they probably thought at first, the angel was not sent to kill them. God did not intend to consume them by His holiness and glory. Rather, the angel brought good news, happy news, joyful news about one who had come to remove our fear of God's judgment and wrath, one who would come to endure God's judgment and wrath for us. I know you're afraid, God says, but fear not. I have come to solve the problem. I'm not simply going to wipe away your sin and say, don't worry about it. No, your sin has to be judged. But fear not, because someone else is going to receive the judgment in your place. That's why my son has come. That's why a baby was born. You see, the baby in the manger, loved ones, is not a symbol merely of just meekness and kindness. And, you know, the world looks at the manger scene each year and doesn't get all that offended because, yeah, if we all could just be more like that baby. Non-judgmental, sitting there helpless in the manger, then the world would be a better place. I watched Scrooged last night. Remember Bill Murray in Scrooged? And it's a funny movie. You know, it's a Christmas Carol redone in the 80s, I think. And at the end, you know, after his transformation, he preaches a very Christless gospel about transformation. And then the movie ends with them singing, put a little love in your heart. Just put a little love in your heart, and the world will be a better place, and the world for you, for me, just wait, you'll see, right? And it's true. If we would all put, I was watching, I was like, there's so much truth in this movie. There's a ton of truth If we would all just put a little love in our heart, the world would be a better place. But that's the problem right there. The problem is you need Christ. The problem is we're selfish, we're mean, we're vindictive, we're bitter, we hold grudges, we gossip, we slander, we hate, we murder, we lust, we commit adultery, we kill, we maim, there's crime, there's war. Where's all the love? We're sinners. But one has come to fix that. That's why the baby's in the manger. The baby was in the manger to have nails driven through his hands and his feet, and to have a crown of thorns crushed upon his skull. The baby came, that cute, precious baby, to have the weight of God's wrath laid upon him. Why? Because of your sin and my sin. Because of the words we say. Because of the things we've done in our lives that God hates. And he hates it, loved ones. That's why the baby came. To free us from wrath. To free us from judgment. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now those words were important and carefully chosen words. The city of David was Bethlehem. The prophet Micah had foretold 700 years earlier that Bethlehem would be the place of the Messiah's birth. That's why we sing, O little town of Bethlehem. It fulfills prophecy. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. So you're sitting in the office and you got to listen to Christmas music, or you're standing in line to buy a present and you're listening to Christmas music. It's been everywhere. I've heard it in Home Depot. I heard it in Knott's Berry Farm. I've heard it everywhere. And I heard great theology in the air, you know, as I'm looking for screws. And there it is. I'm like, wow, it's great. And so someone says to you, oh, I hate this song, Little Town of Bethlehem. Rather than rolling your eyes and saying, oh, I know, it's so monotonous. Say, well, do you know why they say Bethlehem? Do you know why? The Old Testament prophesied it. You see, God sent you to be the angel to that person. You have that opportunity every day around you. There's the Old Testament prophesying about where he would be born, and he was. The angels announced that. They made that announcement, connecting the dots. And the angel's good news was that the one born in the city of David was a Savior, the one who would save his people from their sins. He was the one promised to Adam and Eve in the beginning when they were filled with fear of God's judgment. This was the appointed Savior, the main character of human history. The whole point of the Bible, the second Adam, the one who would fulfill the work which the first Adam failed to do, the true Israel, the seed of Abraham, the heir of David's throne. He's the one who came to conquer death so that we need not live in fear of death, for Jesus has conquered it. That's the good news. The good news is that a Savior has come to save us from God's holy judgment and provide us with holiness to make us acceptable to God. Because that's our greatest need, loved ones. Your greatest need at the end of this year is not a new house or a new relationship or a new this or a new that, a new Xbox or a new car or even health or even world peace. Our greatest need is to be made right with God. That's what Jesus came to save us from. And only because of the Savior can we know God without fear, the holy God, the God who arrives in his holiness and it's frightening. We can know him without fear and know that he is good and gracious and full of mercy because of Jesus. For Jesus came to save us from our sins. This is the good news for the shepherds. And for you and me. And they say, Christ, Christ means the anointed one, or in Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah, the one who was the promised champion all throughout redemptive history. So Isaiah 61, where Isaiah prophesied of the coming Savior who would one day arrive and say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, Mashiach, to bring good news, gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That anointed Savior had finally arrived. That one who was promised century after century after century had come into the world, and the angels brought that good news to the shepherds. And it's good news for us. It's only because of Christ, this anointed Savior, that we can know the Holy God as our Father, as a Father who loves us and is good. We have no hope of reconciling ourselves to God, and we have no hope of conquering death apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot make peace with Him in ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous in His sight. We cannot get right with God on our own. We need a Savior to do that for us, and that Savior is Christ. He came into this world, and He accomplished His mission. And that's why they could enter into that great and glorious doxology, "Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased." He's made peace between God and man, reconciling them. And one day there'll be peace all around the earth. One day, when Christ returns, when love will be in our hearts, and we'll love our neighbor perfectly. And the world will be a better place for you, for me. Just wait, you'll see. It's true. It's true. It's promised when Christ returns, but not until then. And yet we know some of that now, because of Jesus, because of this good news. Well, what did the shepherds do? They went to go see. The angel informed the shepherds that they would find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, a real baby. And so what do they see? They say, "What are we doing here? Let's go see this thing." Verse 15, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And that's what happens when a person hears the gospel and good news. And the Holy Spirit begins to work faith in the heart. They want to go see for themselves. It's what happened to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't ignore the people of God and the presence of God and say, "Well, that's a good message. It informs my head." No, I want to go see. I want to go see this Jesus. I want to be with Him and with His people. I want word and sacrament, which is where He meets us. There's something that draws us and pulls us to church. There's something that causes us, even as we at times stay away from church or we skip out on church, where we feel the sense of guilt and the sense of, I know that this is not right, because there's a pull. I want to go and see. Just as those shepherds ran across the field and went and found the place that the angels had told him. Jesus comes and bids us to follow Him. He bids us to come and see. He calls us to see for ourselves who He is. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, Jesus calls you to come and see who He is. The Bible's got nothing to hide. All your hang-ups and all your questions that you have, there are answers for all of those. Jesus says, "Come and see. Come and see." And He's found in His Word. He's found in His Word. When Philip found Nathanael in John 1, he said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." The Samaritan woman at the well who met Jesus in John 4, she left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Come and see for yourself. Because He's calling you today. He's calling you to put your trust in Him and to deny yourself and to take up your cross and to follow Him. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And then finally, what do we see? We see them returning with joy and responding with true faith. Their faith was demonstrated, first of all, in the fact that they felt compelled to tell people what God had done. That's what happens when you have true faith. You don't want to keep this to yourself. Verses 17 and 18, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They were amazed that God had chosen them. That God would see them out of all the people in the world and say, I'm going to make this message known to you. And that's what he's done in your life, loved ones. He made sure the gospel got to you. And like those shepherds, he's brought you to Jesus Christ. And true faith, said the 16th century Protestant reformer Martin Bucer, true faith desires that the truth which it has truly conceived may be known to others. Faith wants to communicate that truth to others as a most excellent and incomparable treasure. When you have an excellent and an incomparable treasure, you want to show it to people. You want to tell people about it. And this is what the shepherds did as they were filled with joy. And in verse 20, notice what they did. They returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Good doctrine always moves us to praise and doxology. We see now they've been changed. God's grace leads us to a life of gratitude. And he wants that from us, loved ones. He doesn't want us just to play at church, to dabble in religion, as R.C. Sproul said one time. He wants us. He wants you, your body and your soul. And he's paid for that through Jesus Christ. And he's given you everything, all the riches you'll ever need. And he bids you once again, come and follow him. And we can sing, O tidings of comfort and joy, because he's come for us. He came for sinners. And if you're a sinner, you qualify. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the lowly. You see what great reason we have to rejoice this Christmas and what reason we have to sing and lift up our voice with the angels. Let us sing, Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the great announcement of the angels and the announcement that you have made to us, O Lord. And we thank you, Father, for how you have saved us through Jesus Christ. And you've worked gratitude into our hearts. Oh, Lord, work it more and more, we pray. We belong to you. We are yours, for you have made us for yourself. And you've redeemed us, oh, Lord, for your name. And as we come to the table of your Son now, oh, Lord, we pray that you would renew our faith, strengthen our faith, redirect our longings and desires, so that we will follow Jesus with all of our hearts and rejoice in him. For this we pray in his name. Amen.